Good morning. My name is Eric Ferguson. I'm the youth pastor for Ground Zero for those of you that are visiting. And before I get started, those who would like to be in children's church this morning, Miss Jana is going to be leading children's church all the way up till sixth grade because I can't do it today because I'm in here spreading the word to you guys. So children, if you'd like to go with Miss Jana, just follow her out the door there. If you'd like to stay in here, that's fine too. You know, waiting, this subject of waiting is wild, kind of wild. If you could have looked in my eyes this week through a video camera, it amazed you how much waiting we go and how much things have happened to us and how many times I've had to wait, you know, waiting on service repairmen, things like that, and just waiting in lines and waiting in traffic. God was really preparing me for this message, but at the same time, the enemy was really trying to test me as I was preparing this message for you this week on waiting. Kind of like a group of travelers who were waiting for an airplane where it was late due to another flight, and the crowd looked horrible and impatient as time went on, and finally this angry passenger pushes his way up to the line and slams his ticket down on the counter. He says, "I must be on a flight now, and I must be in first class." Well, the flight attendant, trying to be nice to the gentleman, she said, "Sir, we understand that, and we'll get you on as quickly as possible, but first you must wait in the line as everyone else does." Quickly said, "Ma'am, do you understand who I am?" And at that same time, the flight attendant very calmly said, took her intercom to the microphone and said, "Attention, we have a passenger here who does not know who he is. If anyone can help him find his identity, would you please send him to gate 18 to help him find it?" So waiting is very frustrating sometimes, and it's all in how people learn to deal with it, even during that frustration. And if you've ever been forced to sit and wait on something, you know what I'm talking about. Matter of fact, you know that if you live on St. Paul Island in Alaska, and if you got the hungering for a pizza, and you wanted to call up and have a pizza delivered, it would take probably 3 days for it to get there. That's a long time to wait for a pizza. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn into 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll start with verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But before we get into our scripture, this thing of waiting has kind of fascinated me throughout the week, throughout time. So what I decided to do, and maybe some of you had received my email, I sent out a survey asking people the things that they dislike waiting on the most. And the email I just said, give me two or three things that you really get frustrated on waiting on. And so I got all my emails and sent out about 95 people, only got about 50 back in or so. And I compiled their similarities, and here's what I'd like to share with you today of what I found in that little survey. I'll start from the least, what bothered people the least, and I'll work my way up to the top one. The least, starting with number 10, was waiting for your food in a restaurant while the waiter messed up your order. How many of you have ever been doing that? Yes. You're sitting there waiting on your food because you ordered a medium well steak and they gave it to you rare, and the rest of your family's just chomping down and chicken bones flying everywhere, and you're sitting there waiting for the waiter to bring yours out there so you can enjoy your meal. So that's number 10. Number 9 was waiting on commercials on TV so you can get back to your TV show. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but my poor wife has never been able to watch a TV show with me in the room, especially when I'm at the helm with the TV remote control. Because as soon as the TV show comes on and the commercial comes on, I'm off to another show. And sometimes I get involved in that show that I just flipped to, and I forget to flip back to the original show that I was watching after the commercial was over. So if you're like me, and I'm sure some of you guys are, you never get to watch a show in its entirety. Number 8 was held up in traffic with no escape routes. And how many of you have ever tried to take that secret way that you probably could bypass that slow highway traffic as soon as you came to an exit? You decided to take that secret route saying, "I'll show them, I'll get to the back routes and go up here." And as soon as you're at that stoplight from driving 5 miles from your secret paths, you see that same van that you were behind on the highway slowly breaking up traffic, speeding ahead while you're stuck at the stoplight waiting to get back on the highway. So that's another frustration on waiting. And number 7 is waiting on highway traffic due to congestion or traffic accidents or due to rubbernecking. Now, whenever I see a vehicle on the highway or an ambulance, it bothers me. I pray for that person or I pray for their family. Lord, please give them peace or please let the situation go as quickly as you can and heal that person if you can. But it never fails to amaze me on the traffic congestion. And finally, as the traffic starts to break up, you see what the cause was. It wasn't a traffic accident. It wasn't somebody that horrifically is hurt in something. It's somebody with a flat tire on the side of the road changing their tire while grandma's sitting smoking a pack of Marlboros on the side of the road waiting for her husband to get it changed. And you're thinking, okay, why do people slow down during this? Is it that they want to see if they know the people as they're driving by? But it just amazes me. number 6 was waiting for store employees to serve you while they finish their personal conversations. That's why I hear a lot of you ladies say, a lot of moans out there from a lot of you ladies. Yes, that is quite aggravating, especially when it amazes me how you can feel your blood pressure or your body temperature just slowly rise as you're waiting for them to finish their conversations. Number 5 is waiting for long traffic lights or four-way stop signs. Have you ever done a stop sign tango to where all 4 people are at the stop sign and you want to go and the other person goes and they forget who was there first and you start to go to brake and this other car goes and finally some guy says, oh well, and he just drives on through and it kind of gets things going, but there's that little tango that you do right at that 4-way stoplight. Is it my turn? Number 4, waiting on meeting times or appointments or service repairs not kept prompt by others, such as your water tank goes out and the repairman says he'll be there first thing in the morning. And you'll say, okay, I'll take off work. Maybe I can go in by noon. Won't have to blow a whole day's of vacation time. Of course, 9 o'clock rolls around, 10 o'clock rolls around, and so forth. And the repairman finally shows up about 4 or 4:30. Waiting on those guys is a source of dislike. Number 3 is waiting to speak to a live person when calling a company. That's very frustrating. I've learned to do one of 3 things. 1, I either automatically just push the 0 button, hoping it'll give me a customer representative. Because usually if you hang on there and listen to those machines, at the very end of the menu option, there's, if you'd like to talk to someone live, push 0. So I usually do that. And if that doesn't work, I usually either push the star button or the pound button, one of those 2. And if that doesn't work, I just hang up and let Kisha call them later. Number 2 is waiting on the doctor's office, dentist office, or emergency room. How many of you have ever waited in an emergency room for longer than 4 hours? For longer than 8 hours? Ooh. Longer than 10? Oh, that's painful. You know, there's only so many magazines you can read in those places, and only so many things that can attract your attention while you're waiting that long to see the doctor. And what's even worse is once you get out of the emergency waiting room, you go into another bay to where they get you prepared to see the doctor, and that's another 30 minutes or 45 minutes. And it's frustrating waiting on that long. But the number one reason why people, the most similarities I had in this survey I took was waiting on slow cashiers at department stores, grocery stores, or fast food stores. That was the number one reason people disliked waiting the most, and set their frustration level to the highest. Now I only have 2 words to say for that one. It's just Walmart's. Or is that Walmart? I don't know. Some people say Walmart. Is that one word or 2? I don't know. But it just never seems to fail. Those cashier lines really are a source of frustration sometimes. But there's no doubt that we all value our time. We all value our time. Some of the other notables that didn't make the survey was waiting to be seated in a restaurant while there's hundreds of seats available in their party room available. This usually happens after Sunday when everybody's going out to eat and it's going to be a 30-minute wait for your party of 5 and there's all kinds of tables available. Or another notable was waiting for your dog to find that perfect place outside to do their business. And especially 3 in the morning, the dog can't just go out there and come back in, okay, look back to bed where I was nice and warm and cozy. He has to go outside and he has to sniff the various places that he's been before. And Lord help us if he finds a rolling leaf or a cricket or something to gather his attention to go investigate that. So you're standing at the door waiting for the dog, and he finally finds that perfect place, comes back in, and then it's ready. But it's not fun waiting early in the morning when you have to let your animal out. And finally, another one, there's waiting on a weatherman to finish after interrupting your favorite program to tell you there's a storm 200 miles away. And I think this only happens in Oklahoma where weathermen are fascinated. So there's no doubt we all value our time and value our money. I love the story I heard a few years ago about a man who was having a conversation with God, and he asked God, he said, God, how long is 1,000,000 years to you? And God said, 1,000,000 years is just like a second to me. And the man then asked, well, how much is $1,000,000 to you? And God answered, $1,000,000 is like a penny to me. And then the man asked and thought for a moment and said, God, could you spare a penny? God said, can you wait a sec? Sometimes waiting on God's promises seem to take so long, or sometimes we get confused of how long the time is passing or how it's going to pass. People sometimes today ask, when is he going to come back? How long is it going to be till Jesus comes back? Matter of fact, in the first part of this third chapter of Peter, it talks about that. People say, oh, why do you keep saying Jesus is coming back? It's just a bunch of nothing. And See there? That's him calling now. You never know when he's coming back. The latest thing is this Mayan calendar, which says, you know, the Mayans are supposed to be this advanced civilization, but yet at the same time, their calendar doesn't go past the year 2012. And so that's the big, ooh, now, you know, Mayans were such an advanced civilization. Do they know something that we don't? And so there's this is the latest thing people get on the bandwagon to for the doomsdayers. But God has his own timing for his return, and the word says that his perspective is a little bit different than our perspective of it. It's a little bit different. And today I would like to share with you what Peter, his last words that he gave to believers who were undergoing persecution at this time in the church by Nero, the crazy Roman emperor at that time. And his last words were written to us to encourage us, encourage the church in their infancy as a message of hope. During a time of intense waiting that these believers were having, waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. So follow along with me in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, and he says, "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, my beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. For the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward all, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a great roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the heavens will be burned up on all of its works. And since these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be living in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to this promise, according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are looking for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, speaking of these things in his letter, some of these things which are hard to understand, in which the untaught and unstable distort as they do the rest of the scriptures according to their own destruction. But you, beloved, knowing these things beforehand, be on guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. A study was done on ABC's 2020 showed an experiment on self-control with children. The children in the experiment were given two choices. One is they could have a cookie right then, or two, they could wait for the reporter to run an errand and then they could have two cookies. Some of the preschoolers immediately grabbed the single cookie and started eating it, but some of them waited up to 20 minutes to receive their two cookies, for those that chose to wait. And those that chose to wait did all kinds of tactics to try to sustain themselves by waiting. Some of them covered their eyes up, and some of them so they wouldn't have to see the cookies before them or others eating the cookies. Some of them rested their heads on their arms, and some talked to themselves and sang, and some even tried to sleep. But what was interesting is the follow-up that was discovered revealed that those who were able to wait and forego the gratification kept that same temperament through their adolescent years. Likewise, the more impulsive kids who gave in to the instant gratification through their adolescent years were discovered to be more stubborn, indecisive, and stressed out. And if you're taking notes in your bulletin, in the life of faith, waiting on God is the hardest part. It's as simple as that. In the life of faith, waiting on God is the hardest part. Just as we like dislike waiting in restaurant lines and traffic, we also dislike waiting on God sometimes when he's promised us something, or specifically in today's chapter, waiting on this new heaven and new earth that he's promised us. We know that God wants to teach us to wait, but we want to hurry up for him to do it. And while waiting, rather than waiting for our cookies or our reward in heaven, or rather than covering our eyes, as some of these children did in that study, to make time pass, Peter gives us some instructions in these verses, specifically what we are to do while we are waiting for God to either come back for this new heaven and new earth, for spending an eternity with Him, or a promise that He's given you. Look at verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. The first one, if you're taking notes, is to pursue the peace of Christ. 1 John 3:21 reads like this, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have this confidence with God, before God. Now that's peace with God. Psalms 4:8 reads, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. You alone, O Lord, will make me dwell in safety. Now that's peace with God. Being able to have a nice sleep with peace of mind and not worries on it. It's a gift from God that He entrusts to us, and He gives it through Jesus because we tell it to Jesus and we receive His peace. Jesus is also my peace, just as He has your peace. It's not fake. It's very real. Because you see, Jesus was persecuted and He was rejected by His own, and He was betrayed by His own close disciple. Yet in all of these situations, He had peace. Because if you're taking notes, His peace was not in the absence of difficulties, but in the presence of God. His peace was not in the absence of difficulties, but in the presence of God. You can take away all kinds of, He didn't take away the difficulties. So many times we think, if I just didn't have this to worry about, I could be at peace. But yet Jesus showed us, during the most difficult times is when you find peace in the presence of God. Jesus was completely at peace because He knew God the Father was with Him. He knew God the Father was in control. He knew God the Father took care of Him and that He was right and that He could be trusted. He said to the disciples, I'm giving you this same peace that the Father has given me to you. And it's evidenced in Acts. Because the disciples were never afraid after that. Matter of fact, they had launched their biggest ministry in their career with boldness. And they were never afraid. And the same peace that He's given His disciples, He can give you today. Do you have it? You'll know you have it. The results come back to you and they say you've got cancer. Do you have it? You'll know you have it if you've been waiting at home for your child to make it home. And they don't make it home that night. Nor do they make it home the following nights. You'll have that peace within. Do you have it? You'll know you have that peace in your life when your partner decides for some reason that they don't love you anymore. And they leave you. And they're not with you there anymore. They're gone. But yet you have that peace that says, yes, it's a very difficult time I'm going through, but I still have the peace of God. Because whatever the difficulties you encounter, you can still have that same peace that Jesus experienced. And it's not something you can muster up or find in any substances that will numb your body or your senses. Peace is given to us through Jesus Christ the Father. And so it's very important. That's why Peter said, be diligent to be found by peace, and Him by peace, spotless and blameless. Years ago, a farmer owned a land along the Atlantic seacoast, and he constantly advertised for hired hands. And most people were reluctant to work on farms out there because of the intense storms that blew across the Atlantic Ocean. And so as the farmer interviewed applicants, he refused a steady stream of refusals. But finally, this one thin, short man, well past middle-aged, walked up to the farmer. And so the farmer asked him, are you a good farmhand? And the little man said, well, he said, I can sleep when the wind blows. And although puzzled by the answer, farmer didn't think much about it. He didn't care. He was desperate for help anyway, so he hired him on the spot. And the little man worked very well around that farm. From dusk till dawn, he was busy, and he was very satisfied with his results that this little man did. But one night, one of the winds started to blow, and that wind started howling, and one of those storms were blowing across the Atlantic Ocean and coming onto landfall. And jumping out of the bed, the farmer grabbed a lantern and quickly ran over to the farmhand's door and burst through the door, and he found the man in bed, and he shook him and said, look, get up, the storm's coming. We've got to go outside and fasten things down. It's going to blow away. And the little old man, he just kind of rolled over and he said, sir, I told you I can sleep when the wind blows. Enraged by this old man's response, the farmer wanted to fire him on the spot. But he said, man, I ain't got time for that. So he went outside to try to batten down the hatches and everything. But all of a sudden, to his amazement, when he went outside, he found that all the haystacks had been covered with tarps and they'd been fastened down. And all the cows had been put in the barn and the chickens had been put in the hatches and the chicken coop hatches were barred down so they wouldn't flop open. And the shutters were tightly secured and everything was all fastened down. Nothing could blow away. And the farmer then understood what the hired hand meant when he said that he could sleep when the wind blows. And so the farmer also returned to sleep while the wind blew that night. When you're prepared, you have nothing to fear. Expectations prepare you, so when the wind blows through your life, you can be safe. But what about those times that you don't expect something to happen? Do you still have the peace of Christ within you when it does? Have you learned to prepare for the storms in your life and to rest in that peace? The hired hand in the story was able to rest because he secured the farm against the storm. We secure ourselves against the storms that come on us unexpectedly by grounding ourselves firmly in the Word and through prayer on a continual basis. That same peace that Jesus had as he walked up that mountain called Calvary can be yours as he endured the storm for both you and me. If you're taking notes in your bulletin, peace comes to a mind that does not fear. Think about it. That's why the children love to sing that beautiful song, Yes, Jesus Loves Me. Especially the part in that song where it says, when we are weak, He is strong. Because when we give up trying to prepare ourselves for the things best we know how, and rest in His strength, and not our own, then we'll find peace. I always like to be prepared. I mean, I always buy two big rolls of toilet paper. I always like to be caught unprepared. Or I always try to buy, you know, things in my house, I always try to buy double for us because I just hate running out of something and then being caught without it and having to go to the store. But, you know, sometimes in life you can try to prepare too much. Ms. Kisha, or Jan, I'm sorry, Ms. Jan mentioned it before about the stock market. Some people try to prepare too much. And then all of a sudden, one day out of nowhere, no storm, no war, just out of nowhere, the economy does a flip-flop. Nobody knew about that coming. Kind of reminds you of the scripture. It says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. There's times when you just can't prepare for anything. And that's why it's important to have the peace of Christ. Matter of fact, I'd like you to taste a piece of that right now. Andrew, could we bring down the house lights and for a little bit, for 30 seconds or less? I want you just to be totally silent in here, and I'd like you to close your eyes if you like. If not, just sit there and experience what peace is like. And you can have that when you have the peace of Christ in your life during those storms that come unexpectedly. Number two, that Peter says in verse 15, he says, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. The patience, number two, is practice the patience of Christ. James 1:3 says, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance. You know, there's a difference between waiting and waiting with peace and patience. Because when you wait, some people just kind of put their minds in neutral like they're waiting for a stoplight to turn green. But when you wait with patience, there's an air of anticipation that keeps you alert for something or an opportunity to rise. And that's why some people can't hear God, as a matter of fact. Pastor, I've waited on God, but I still haven't heard Him. It's because you're just waiting. But you're not waiting with anticipation. You're not waiting with patience. Because while you're waiting, it's not just for Him to get around to you to do something. He's busy doing stuff in your life to bring all this about. Kind of compared to, you know, you've been to Walmart, and, you know, you've been behind the lady with two grocery carts full, and she's only putting one item at a time out on the cashier's lane. So you said it's going to be a long wait, because you see all the other lines are taking too. So you sit there and you think, okay, I'll be paid. You know, I'll just sit here and wait. So you grab a tabloid and start reading it to see if there's anything interesting that catches your eye. But all of a sudden, out of the blue, you hear, I have a lane open two or three aisles down. Somebody, some cashier says that. So while you're trying to stuff this tabloid back in the holder, which they never go back in easy, you're trying to crease it out, and by the time you have both hands on your cart ready to whip it around, you see about three or four people already in that open lane that's filled it up. That's because you was waiting, and you put your mind on idle instead of waiting with anticipation and looking for an open line to come up. You are just waiting with, instead of waiting with patience, because if you're taking notes, waiting with patience does not just mean just sitting and standing and doing nothing. Waiting with the patience of Christ involves anticipation and being ready to hear the opportunities that possibly some people don't hear. Years ago, when the telegraph was the fastest means of long-distance communication, there was a story about a young man who applied for a job there as a Morse code operator. And awaiting the answering the ad in the newspaper, he went to the address and was enlisted. And when he arrived, he entered a large, noisy office. And he could hear the telegraph clattering in the background. And the sign on the receptionist counter said for the applicants to fill out a form and have a seat and wait till they're summoned to the inner office for an interview. Well, the young man completed his form, and he sat down with seven other applicants who had been there waiting. And after a few moments, the young man stood up, walked across the room, opened the door to the inner office, and walked right in. Well, naturally, these other applicants are talking to themselves, what did he do? And we haven't been called yet. Have you been called yet? I didn't hear any names called. Why did he just walk over there? And they muttered to themselves, and finally they kind of decided, well, I bet he just walked in there, and he won't get the job, because the interviewer will say, what are you doing in here? And say, get out there, and it'll give a better chance for us to get the job. But in a few moments, the young man emerged from the inner office, and the interviewer was behind him, and he announced to the other applicants, gentlemen, thank you very much for coming, but the job has been filled by this young man. And the elder applicants began to grumble with each other, and then one spoke up and said, wait a minute, I don't understand. He said, he was the very last one to come in, and we've been sitting here waiting, yet he got the job. That's not fair. And the employer said, gentlemen, all this time that you've been sitting here, the telegraph has been ticking out the following message in Morse code. If you understand this message, come right in. The job is yours. And none of you heard it. And so this young man did, and so he got the job. The young man got the job not just because he was waiting. All the other men were waiting, but he was waiting expectantly. And we're all sitting in the waiting room of life, and it's how we wait, what we do with the waiting that's important. The young man in the office was patient and listening. He had the patience. And he got the job and he was rewarded. Waiting with patience does not mean just sitting down and waiting and doing nothing. You have to be watching and looking for God to fulfill His promise. You have to believe He's going to do it. But sometimes we miss what He's doing because we're just waiting and not expecting God to really come through. God, I'd like to have this new job, but I understand if I don't get it because, you know, whatever. I know you have some other stuff to do. We don't wait expectantly. God's not going to give you something that you don't really want or desire. You ever tried to do that with kids just to keep them quiet? You end up with the toys in the backyard and the dog gnawing on it. Because you gave it to your child just to keep them quiet, they didn't really want the toy. They just wanted it for the brief moment. And so God does that also. Wait patiently with the patience of Christ. Number 3 in verse 17. Verse 17 reads, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, talking about people that twist the scriptures around, since you know this beforehand, be on guard lest, being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. Verse 17 tells us to position ourselves in Christ. Excuse me. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9 reads like this, be of sober spirit, be on the alert, because your adversary the devil prowls around seeking someone to devour, but resist him, be firm in your faith. Hebrews 3, 14 reads, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of assurance firm until the end. Peter was talking about in verse 16 right above that, about people that twisted Paul's writings as they did the other scriptures. And verse 17, he warns believers to know what you believe, to avoid falling from your own steadfastness and believing someone else's ideas or theology, and that's not supported by the Word of God, even though they may be very charismatic. That's why it's important that all believers know the Word that they receive, and that they know that it's written so that they can know what they believe. Because when you read God's Word, it's like reading a driving manual before you take a driver's test. And I don't know about you, but I failed the first time I took a driver's test. I mean, I kind of skimmed over the manual. Yeah, I know that. And you get in the car with the driver next to you, the instructor, and you just forget everything that you even glanced over, and you end up doing something wrong. And so you'll know. So you'll know when to slow down or turn, to speed up, to stop at a railroad crossing, to look both ways, or how to parallel park. God's Word, if you're taking notes, God's Word is given to you to keep you safe and to keep you clean. His Word is given to you to keep you safe and to keep you clean. There's a story about a little old man who lived on a farm in eastern Kentucky with his own young grandson. And each morning, Grandpa was sitting at that breakfast table reading the Bible from his old, worn-out Bible. And his grandson, who just wanted to be just like him, imitated him in any way he could. But one day the grandson said, "Papa," he said, "I tried to read the Bible just like you, but I don't understand it. And what I do understand, I forget as soon as I close the book. What good does the reading the Bible do, Papa?" Well, the grandfather turned quietly to his grandson and from putting a coal on the stove, and he said, "Son, take this coal basket down to the river for me and bring it back a basket full of water for in it." Well, the boy did as he told, but what happened was the water leaked out as soon as he could get to the house. And the grandfather laughed at him and said, "You'll have to move a little faster next time, son. Send him back down to the river for another basket of water." This time the boy ran faster and the basket was empty before he returned home. Out of breath, he told his grandfather, he said, "It's impossible to carry this water in this basket because it leaks out. I'm going to go over here and get a bucket instead." And the grandfather said, Oh, there, son. "I don't want a bucket of water. I just want a basket of water." "You can do this. You're not trying hard enough. Try a little harder." And he went to stand by the doorway to watch the boy do it again. Well, at this point, the young boy knew it was impossible. But he wanted to show his grandfather, even if he ran as fast as he could, the water was still going to leak out of the basket. So the boy scooped up the water and ran as fast as he could back up to the house toward Grandpa. And he reached the front porch where Grandpa was standing, and out of breath, he said, "Papa, see, I told you it's useless." And the grandfather looked at his grandson and said, "So you think it's useless?" He said, "Look at your basket." And the boy looked at the basket. For the first time, he realized the basket was clean. It was different. Because instead of a dirty old coal basket he had, it was clean now. The grandpa said, "Son," he said, "that's what happens when you read the Bible. You might not understand it. You might not remember everything you read. But when you do read it, it will change you from the inside out. Do you know enough that your faith is guarded from that which can lead you astray and cause you to fall from your own steadfastness?" Let me tell you what happened today, beloved. Many Christians, if you're taking notes, many Christians are choice food for the enemy because they have been cleansed by the blood, but unprotected by the Word. Cleansed by the blood, but unprotected by the Word. You've been washed up, already ready to be eaten by the enemy. Dennis, where are you at? Where's Dennis? There he is. How would you like it if I brought you a bunch of fresh, clean fish? Said, "Do you want these?" What would you say? "Thank you." Michael, what would you do if I brought you a gutted deer, already skinned, in the back of my truck? Michael, do you want this? You bet. Take it to it and get it chopped up. Well, the same thing happens to us, beloved. We receive the cleansing power of Christ to wash us, to make us clean. But yet we don't get in the Word, and so we're just clean food for the enemy to devour, because First Peter writes that he roars around, he stalks around as a lion, waiting to see who he can devour. You know, you watch the natives on the Discovery Channel and wonder how they can survive those jungles, running around half naked Well, the cameraman who's falling and slapping himself with mosquitoes and trying to brush away those brushes away, they survive because they know how to protect themselves. They know what plants, what bugs, what snakes to avoid. And they know what plants are healing and what plants to stay away from. Yet many of the Christians wander through the jungle of life for many years of having a relationship with Christ still unprotected. They walk around with spiritual mosquito whelps because brought on by the enemy because he can detect fresh blood in you. So he sends the small things in life to start attacking you. We have spiritual snake bites on our ankles because we're walking around the path of life and something unexpected comes out of the bushes and bites us in the leg because we're walking around spiritually empty. We haven't put on the shoes or boots of the gospel. You've developed spiritual rashes from touching things that looked good that you were supposed to stay away from, that the Word would have protected you from. All because we're unprotected by the Word. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits taught by demons." And if you're not on guard and do not know your faith, you'll be drawn away and you will fall from your own steadfastness. I've seen it too many times, especially with new believers who are excited about the new life in Christ, but they fail to protect themselves by reading the driving manual through life, the Word of God, and they soon become discouraged by something that comes upon them, and they leave the church, never to be heard of again. I've seen it too many times, especially with church members who are amused with the pastor's stories or the pastor's humor or perhaps his kindness, but then they fail to instruct themselves by reading the Word and learning to feed themselves. They soon become stagnant, numb, and they leave the church never to be seen again. Does the Bible take priority in your life outside of these walls? Do you know what it really says? Are you depending on Joel Osteen, Joyce Meyer, or somebody else to tell you what it really says in there? All these people are good. But if you listen to them and never read the Word for yourself, how can God ever give you a personal Word? Are you allowing it to transform your life like the dirty coal bucket? There's a difference, folks, between going to heaven and meeting the Lord. This right here will get you to heaven by asking Jesus Christ in your heart. This will get you ready to meet the Lord. Amen. And finally, Peter instructs us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. Number 4 is producing the fruit of Christ. Hebrews 5:12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers and have need again not for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, you have come to need milk and not solid food." Paul's basically saying, grow up. Grow. And when you grow, you'll start producing the fruit of Christ. There's a little old lady who every morning she stepped out on her front porch, raised her arms to the sky and said, "Praise the Lord." But one day an atheist moved in next door. He became irritated, this old lady. Every day, hearing her coming out on the porch saying, "Praise the Lord." So every time she'd come out and raise her hands and say, "Praise the Lord," he'd step out on his front porch and say, "There is no Lord." Time passed on, and two of them carrying away like this every day. But one day in the middle of winter, this little old lady stepped on her front porch and said, "Praise the Lord. Please, Lord, I have no food and I'm starving. Please provide for me, O Lord." The next morning, she stepped out on her porch. There were two huge bags of groceries sitting there. "Praise the Lord," she cried out. "He's provided groceries for me." Well, the atheist was hiding in the bushes and he jumped out of the hedges and shouted, "There is no Lord. I bought you those groceries." The little old lady then threw up her arms in the air and said, "Praise the Lord. He's provided with me groceries and he made the devil pay for them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah." Yeah. And when you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, you learn to see things like that. You learn to look past the obvious. Growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus gives us the ability to see him working even though we're waiting for his answer. Take a look at this gentleman here and see if you can relate to him.
sit here and I pray about things and I ask for things and then I wait. I mean, you know, it's the same prayers that I have been for 2 or 3 years now. Spend half my time waiting.
Taking notes. Growing in grace isn't a matter of you becoming bigger and stronger in knowing Christ. Growing in grace is getting yourself out of the way and allowing Christ to live through you. Growing in grace and the knowledge isn't about how much you learn about the Bible or how much you learn about doctrine or how much you learn about this or that. It's learning to trust Jesus Christ more so He can get you out of the way and do what He wants to do through you. And while we learn to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, I think some of us get discouraged when God doesn't meet or our deadlines or we see the big stuff happening, such as this fellow that did. And one of two things happens. We either give up on the miracle or we get discouraged, we stop believing, we stop praying, or we stop hoping, or we strike out and we stop getting into the batter's box. We reason to ourselves, hey, if I don't take a hit, I can't miss. But at the same time, you'll never get a hit either if you don't get in that batter's box. The reason we sell, so the problem is this, you can't get a hit either if you don't get in that batter's box. Please don't give up on praying. I'm still praying for some of you, and I have been for over a year. I'm still praying for Beth Mitchell's arm and shoulder to be healed and for the pain to go away. I've been praying for her since October 17th of 2007. I'm still praying for her mother, Nancy Hogan, who has breast cancer, that cancer would be evaporated from her body. I've been praying since April 6th of this year for that. I'm still praying for Lori and Philip's ex-son-in-law, for him to be healed physically and spiritually. I've been praying since April 23rd of 2007 for that. I'm still praying for Lucas Cunningham. Joe Cunningham used to go here, her son. His eye has been put out with a BB gun. I'm still praying for his vision to be restored. I've been praying since April 23rd, 2007. I'm still praying for some of you who have asked me to pray for you, but I'm not going to reveal what those are this morning. But I'm not giving up. What would happen if Naaman would have only dipped in the river 6 times and not that 7th? What happened if Elisha would have only prayed for 6 times for rain during the drought and he gave up on that 6th time and didn't pray that 7th? What would have happened if the Israelites would have walked around the city of Jericho for 6 times but quit on that 7th time? And that spiritual stronghold that they were coming against would still be standing if they wouldn't have kept on going. They were all obedient in what they did. They did what God wanted them to do. But if they didn't go all the way, they would have fallen from their own steadfastness. They would have missed out on the growth and knowledge of God. But if we keep waiting and seeking and believing that God will do that, we'll get to experience those miracles. We'll get to see those miracles. I'm still seeking because I've had prayers answered by God. Like Cliff Williams, cancer has dissipated. June 26, 2008, he told me the cancer has gone down to almost nothing now. They're able to maintain it. I'm still hoping and praying because I prayed for Randy Roach for his health to improve. He told me on July 27th of this year that the doctors are amazed at that. I prayed dramatically for a financial situation he was going through for it to be resolved. And he told me it was on February 14th of this year. I'm still waiting because I've seen his miracles in the past. And even though I'm still waiting for others, I will not give up. Are you producing the fruit of Christ by growing in grace and knowledge of Him during this waiting period? If so, how long has it been since you've experienced Jesus doing something in your life because of something new? What are you doing in your waiting for the Lord to return? Are you busy about the kingdom's business? Are you growing in the grace and knowledge? Or are you just coming to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, changing nothing and doing nothing? But you're still waiting, but you're changing nothing. Or are you waiting in anticipation for an eternity with God to spend the rest of your life and to grow in that grace and knowledge as you are? Are you really ready for the return of Christ? What have you done while waiting for that specific hour for the return of Christ? Are you ready for Him to come at any time? Check it out. Wins the race because they're waiting with peacefulness they have the peace of Christ. You want to find out what the peace of Christ is? You ask someone who's been through it. You ask Cliff. I was talking with him this week. I said, what's the biggest thing that happened when you found out that cancer? He said, it makes you think. While the bullet's passing you by and you see others that get it, and when it finally hits you, you find out what that peace of Christ is in your life. And then not only the peace of Christ, but with the patience of Christ to endure the time that Christ wants to heal you and to work through you, to minister to others. See, sometimes people don't understand that. People don't understand that. Why is God allowing me to still be sick? He may be keeping you sick so others can watch you do His glory in your life as you minister to others through your sickness. Not just so you'll be well and feel good, but He may use your sickness to minister to others too. But we're also waiting with faithfulness to know our position of where we stand in God. They wait expectantly also to produce the fruit of Christ. The Word of God says that they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up as wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. But today, maybe you're not waiting on God. Maybe God's waiting on you. Maybe you're among the many who God patiently is waiting on to come to Christ through faith. How long will you make Him wait? Today is the day of salvation. And if you don't know Christ, today is the day to come and not wait any longer and come to Him. Maybe you're waiting on someone to come to God, or maybe God's to do something in their life, and you're just waiting on them for God to get right in their life. What does it need? What do you need while you're waiting? Is it the peace of Christ, knowing that He'll do something in their life? Or is it the patience, knowing that He'll do it in His own time? Or is it where you, or is it maybe to be on guard and know where you stand with Christ, so the enemy can never make you doubt your salvation with the enemy? Your salvation with Christ is secure and firm, and in His hands He cannot pluck you out. Maybe it's been a while since you've experienced any real growth in your life, and Jesus is calling you today to come know Him more and in a more intimate way. Maybe He's revealed someone that you need to show more grace to. Maybe you've been a little hard on someone this week. And maybe Peter's words of growing in grace and knowledge, maybe He's showing you today that you need to show a little bit more grace to someone. Whatever it is, don't leave this building today before you take care of it. Don't wait any longer. Please go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Father, we just thank You so much for Your Word. Through Your very close disciple, Peter, he knew You like no one else did. And You probably told him things that You haven't told any other disciples. So when we read the book of Peter, we know what he says is valid and true, and we can count on it. Because we know that he's like us. He's given up on You a few times. But we also know how forgiving You are. And no matter how long we're waiting, that You will soon fulfill Your promise, as You did in Peter, basing the church upon His faith and His actions by carrying out Your word and mission. Father, help us today to have that peace that You have, to help us have that patience, to help us know the Word more so we can never fall from the enemy when he tries to trip us. Help us to grow in some grace and knowledge of You so You can work through us to others. Father, whatever someone may be going through today, whether they're waiting on someone or something, please give them the assurance that it's all worth waiting for. If you're in need of special prayer today through waiting, we have people that would love to pray for you, to strengthen you. Because I guarantee people, when you know someone's praying for you, it makes it all that much easier. Right, Randy? Right, Cliff? You know that you're not going through it alone. And that's what this church is here for, to support each other as we seek Christ. So if you need someone to pray with today. We have people here to pray for you. If you never accepted Christ in your life, don't wait any longer. Don't be like what happened in the video, to where you're left behind. Because the Bible says He will come like a thief, just like the stock market turned around, just like that. Jesus will come like a thief, and you cannot ever be waiting too long, thinking it'll just happen someday, because you never know. Please stand with me. Else waiting on something. We're all ready to pray for you. And if you want someone to pray with you this morning, come right up. There's people here, there's believers here with you that are willing to pray for you.